Good morning to all of you who braved the rain this morning to be here. It is good to see you in this place, First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, and we welcome you. To those of you who are guests with us this morning from out of town, it is great to have you with us. And please make sure people are given a chance to say hello to you at the end of service. And of course, if you are a guest here from Savannah, again, give us a chance to say hello to you. And it is wonderful to have you here. Also, in the pew in front of you, there are some guest cards that we would love for you to fill out. It lets us get to know you a little bit more, and we can send you something later in the week. This morning, we have a very special guest with us. The Reverend Dr. Aaron Robinson Hall is here to help lead us in worship and to preach for us. She is a freelance writer. She is a graduate of Candler. And from what I have heard, she is a really good preacher. And if the name Robinson sounds familiar, it is because her sister, Ashley Robinson, was here just a few weeks ago on Thanksgiving Sunday, and she was wonderful. What a gift to have her as a sister. And so we look forward to hearing from Reverend Robinson Hall this morning. And for those of you who we see every week, people who we call family, people we call community, who we walk through life together with, it is good to see you back in this place. And so let us worship together. Last Sunday, we lit the first candle in our Advent wreath, a candle of hope. Today, it is lit again as we remember that Christ will come again to fulfill all of God's promises to us.
I feel peace in the beauty of shared moments. In moments when we hold hands around the table for grace, or when one sees siblings laughing together at shared memories.
In memories that we as a church share, when we baptize new followers of Jesus, or hear the choir sing in harmony.
In moments when we hear God say again in Scripture, one day every valley will be lifted up, and darkness did not overcome the light.
In such a broken world, peace can feel abstract, impossible, and naive. And yet we come to this sanctuary week after week and say, "The peace of Christ be with you," because we believe that God sounds, feels, and looks like peace.
So, family of God, we light this candle, the candle of peace, as a reminder that when we draw near to God, we are drawing near to peace. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Would you pray with me? Oh God, we made it here this morning, and you did too. God, the candles are lit, the lights are shining, and here we are with all that we've carried with us this week, with all our concerns and our hopes and our failures tucked away. We come expecting your presence and trusting in your grace. Meet us here in your word, in our songs, and in our time together. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Please join with me as we affirm our faith together. We believe in God, who has triumphed over darkness with light, who has shown compassion to deliver humanity from the consequences of sin. In the greatest love, the only Son of God was given for our sake. We believe in the coming Christ, who establishes the eternal kingdom of heaven. In Jesus, our redemption has drawn near, and we believe he was born to be our Savior. We commemorate his birth in this season, but we also confess these days to be the advent of our Lord's return. We dedicate ourselves to be alert in prayer, guarding our hearts that the Lord's day should not catch us unexpectedly. We live not knowing the day or the hour when the Son of God shall come. Nevertheless, we commit ourselves to be the church, whether gathered in worship or in our daily walks as Christians. By ministry and mission, we pledge to share the good news of Jesus' birth, that all people may come to know him. Question. So have any of you ever done anything that you were sorry for? No? Wow. I want to be this child. Okay, maybe. Have you ever told a lie to your parents? You have? We're going to have to talk when we get home. Yeah, probably all of you probably have, right? And were you sorry about it later? Maybe. Or did you at school not do really well on a test one day? Or you didn't do as well as maybe you could have done, right? And maybe was the reason because you didn't study hard enough? Yeah. Yeah. And when you got a bad grade, were you sorry about the bad grade?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Did it make you feel bad? And did you know, like, oh, I probably should have studied harder for my spelling test or my math test or something like that? Or is there maybe someone at school that you find really difficult to like? Okay? Yeah. And sometimes you don't really want to like them. But maybe you get put in a group with them, and then you have to work with them. Yeah. And sometimes we might treat them badly, or they might treat you badly. And sometimes you feel bad when you treat them badly. Yeah. And sometimes we feel sorry about those things, right? We feel sorry that we maybe lied to our parents, or that we didn't study hard enough, okay? Now I want you to hold on to that thought real quick, because what I want you to do today is I want you to pay attention to a word that you're going to hear when Reverend Robinson Hall reads the scripture today. She's going to say a really churchy word, okay? And what I mean by, okay, Baptist is kind of churchy, okay. But sometimes in the church, we say churchy words. And what I mean by that is that nowhere else in society do we use some of these words. You've probably not used the word sanctification in your sentences lately. It's a churchy word, right? You've probably not used the word propitiation in your sentences lately. Yeah, I know, it's a churchy word, right? Or even words like baptism. Yeah, we don't usually use those words too often, do we? And today, what you're going to hear is the word repentance. There's going to be this guy who comes on the scene. His name's John the Baptist. And he says something about repentance. There's also another guy who's going to come after him. You might have heard of him. His name is Jesus.
Oh, yeah, we've heard of him.
Yeah, you have heard of him. And Jesus comes along and he says, listen, come and repent. And sometimes this is used as like a really kind of like almost a negative word. But it doesn't have to be. Because a lot of times when we hear the word repent, we think that it just means being sorry for something. Like you would feel sorry for the test that you didn't do well on. Or you felt sorry for lying to your parents. And we sometimes hear that word and just think, well, I'm sorry, Jesus, that I didn't do this. But when Jesus and John the Baptist talk about repentance, that's not all they're talking about. Because in the word repent, what they also are wanting you to know is that you need to do something about the things that you're sorry for. And so repentance isn't just feeling sorry that you didn't study for your test. Repentance is the next week when you have another math test, setting aside time to study. And then when you do great on it, something good happens. Repentance is not just feeling sorry for lying to your parents. Repentance is the next time you get a chance to lie to your parents, you decide not to do it. And you do something good. Or repentance is finding a way to deal with the person you find difficult to love. And maybe finding a way to show love to them. Because you see, when John the Baptist talks about repentance, it's not just us saying, oh, I feel terrible for what I did. It's saying, you know what? I want to do something good the next time I'm in a place where I get to choose between either doing something I shouldn't or doing something I should. And when we choose to do something good, we bring light into the world and we make the world a better place. And so when you hear the word repentance today and you think about it this week, let's think about some ways that we can do something good this week. Okay? How about we pray together? Let's pray together. God, thank you for calling us to something bigger. That God, when you call us to repent and to follow you, it isn't just to say we're sorry for what we've done or not done. But God, you call us to something bigger. You call us to do something good in the world. To love other people, to bring light into the world. And so may we do that this week with our actions and our decisions. Amen.
The first lesson is from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Behold, I send a messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver till they present right offerings to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Here ends the reading of the first lesson.
Our second lesson comes from the letter to the Philippians, starting with chapter 1, verse 3, and ending in verse 11. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to think this way about you, because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, for the glory and praise of God. Here ends our second lesson.
Thank you.
Our gospel lesson this morning is from Luke 3, 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is the written word of the Lord. It's a joy to be with you this morning. I come as a friend from right down the road in Macon, Georgia, where my family is a part of Highland Hills Baptist Church, a church very similar to yours. And I had to laugh when our youngest down here were laughing at the churchy words. I have to agree, Baptist is a pretty churchy word, and so is repent. We have a little boy in our family, 6 years old. This comes with a lot of joys and a lot of mess. And also, I've come to find out, a lot of calling out. Mom, where are my shoes? When they are definitely within arm's reach. Dad, come quick and come see this thing. You'll never believe it. When he has put a sweatshirt on the dog. Lately, when we're driving around in the minivan, I have my own personal little GPS system in the back seat. He knows all the things because he's six, and so he tells me when to turn left and when to turn right, and he's calling out if the road is about to be a little bit in need of repavement. He'll call out and say, Mama, this is the bumpy part. Slow down. It's mostly cute. His little voice is a constant rhythm in our household, and I'm pretty used to hearing it. What I'm not used to, and what still makes me jump out of my skin if I'm not expecting it, are the talking toys. If you find yourself buying toys this Christmas, you need to know this. Those are not cute. They are not cute at all when you're not expecting them. The ones that have this little voice or make a noise whenever you pass by. A few years ago, it was Elmo calling out in the dark playroom. And then there was the talking Buzz Lightyear, who seemed to have things to say when no one was around. And lately, there is an 8-inch Spider-Man on the counter that has nearly given me a heart attack. The Spider-Man is voiced by a real human man who sounds like a guy I went to college with. He has this interactive function so that he senses when a child is nearby, and he talks to the child. Well, that's just precious if you're expecting it. But if you're not ready, and you're not prepared to hear a little 8-inch plastic toy speak out to you when you're alone in the house on a weekday, and you walk into the kitchen, you might jump out of your skin when you hear a man's voice say, hey, what's up? You might, in fact, whirl around and drop everything in your hands. It's not cute. And so we had to have ourselves a little conversation about how to turn off your toys so mommy is not terrified. Because I'm quite used to his voice. But a strange voice in my kitchen is very unsettling. In this season of Advent, unsettling is actually just what we're after. Disrupting and shifting, rearranging and stirring and maybe even a little confessing. These are the Advent tasks. This is the work of this holy season as we light candles, and it's the call of our gospel text from Luke today. We read that the Word of God came to the wilderness. The writer gives us such a detailed picture of life at that time and the structures that ruled. In the 15th year of the reign of the Emperor Tiberius, the stage is set for disruption and unsettling by naming those powers that are in place. The political circumstances are clearly set. Tiberius, Pilate, Herod, Philip, and Caiaphas. These are the names of the powerful. And we have to wonder, how often had those names been on the lips of the people in our story? When you need somewhere to start, to point to your struggles, and to voice your frustrations, sometimes the places of power are the easiest place to direct your hurt. We can imagine how those names filled the nightly news in towns of Judea, each name whispered or cursed as the people facing real struggles and inequalities made a chorus of grievance and hurt. We have our own. We know what that sounds like. Political and economic powers dominate our headlines, and they tend to seep right into our stories. If we're naming the powers that be, we could describe 2018 as the year that Brian Kemp faced off against Stacey Abrams, or that 2018 was the year when economic markers claimed a 12% increase in Georgia retail sales, and yet 13% of households in Georgia are food insecure. 21% of children under 18 live in households that are below the poverty line. We could name the powers that be. We could name the fear and vulnerability in our health when 45,000 Georgians will be diagnosed with an invasive cancer this year. We would do well to pause and confess the powers that reign at this very moment. And then the Word of God shows up from the wilderness. John, this strange prophet, has a wilderness experience of God. We know the wilderness. And we know that it has rich meaning for our story of God. It's the place of wandering. It's the place where you question. It's the place of cloud following and people forming. And it's where John receives a message from God that says, "Get ready. It is all changing." John tells of his experience with God by calling people to respond to the change that's coming. And he uses that very churchy word, repent. Respond to forgiveness, because it's all changing and something new is happening. His unsettling voice probably sounds like those voices that we don't really like. No one enjoys the voice that brings up what you already know. I mean, who doesn't know that the world is changing? Whether you're a first century shopkeeper in an Israelite community or a grandparent hearing a teenager describe how they Snapchat their friends, there is no doubt that the world is just changing. When someone tells us to get ready for that, most of my friends tend to just roll their eyes because nobody really likes the voice that says what you just bought is already obsolete. And the program that you just learned is already old. Nobody likes that. Nobody likes it at all when you say that a system needs an overhaul, and we certainly don't like voices that say, trouble the water, or unseat power. Even if we thrill to those wilderness voices, there's fear in the unsettling that they bring. But notice what John does in this passage, how he grounds his revelation of change in something very familiar. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, he echoes the voices that have come to his people before him and points to their history to describe what is ahead. Isaiah said, every valley shall be filled. Isaiah said, the crooked shall be made straight and the rough ways made smooth. The wilderness voice of John was not a solo act. His preparation call is grounded in the voice of someone who had been there before. It's as if John is holding up the story of his people in one hand from generations ago and saying, remember when we went down that road? Remember what God did then? It's a mighty thing when a wilderness voice is met with a familiar voice, because the reach becomes stronger. The volume changes a little. For the hearers of Isaiah's words, travel often brought to mind a perilous and wondrous journey through the Sinai Desert. The images that would come to mind are the places where traders and armies moved through communities to travel across mountain ranges. They would have to fight heat and thirst, stubborn camels and bandits. There was real danger. And so to claim that those roads would be smooth and easy to cross, that's offering a picture of a situation where your livelihood and well-being actually stood a chance. So the Isaiah words that John goes around proclaiming is that it's time to repent, because the God way in this world is being made by a changing landscape. Can we just think about that for a moment? Because I don't know if your experience was the same as mine coming in this morning. There's a little bit of construction around. Roads tend to change and detours pop up. And maybe you're a better human than me, but I just don't enjoy a construction zone. I don't know many people who really do enjoy a renovation or a construction. Maybe when it's all said and done. But if you're in the middle of it, it is a far less than holy thing sometimes. My husband and I served at a North Georgia church where they went through a time of construction. This church is a beautiful, vibrant, small Cooperative Baptist congregation. And they had, or they used to have, a secret problem. They were self-described that they were the best kept secret in Cherokee County. The church property was situated on a very, very busy highway where thousands of families drove by every day, but no one knew that there was a congregation behind the woods and the trees. Their online presence was very similar. In a time where there were businesses added every day and their social media presence was booming, there was no online presence to tell people that there's a congregation of Christ followers right there. So two small decisions with gigantic discussions and a little bit of grumbling brought some change. The first was to update their online presence, and the second was to grade the land. You can imagine how that went over. People lamented. People worried about how bare it would look when the bulldozers went through and uprooted the trees and moved them to other areas. But what happened in the changing of that land was that a church was made visible. The church sign literally was seen, and the people had an opportunity to be seen in their community. The changing of a landscape makes a path where Christ is moving among us, says our gospel text today. Physical roads and walkways, absolutely. But the prophet's call here, if you'll note in Luke 3, is to make the inaccessible journey accessible. We need the kind of thresholds where people can meet God. Change must happen. If we are to make spaces where everyone can know the love of God, in some cases, valleys made low and roads made smooth, it means dislocating the sacred spaces or moving the threshold altogether. For our church in Macon, we did just that. 2 years ago, we did the risky work of asking the question, what stops people from being a part of Christian community? And where could we go to be the presence of God? Turns out, the valleys were far too steep for people to cross. And the chasm of disconnection, where people were not ready to just show up in our sanctuary, required that we had to move the threshold. So we moved it, and we showed up in a bar. We began hosting beer and hymns. Yep. We began meeting on Sunday evenings, open to all people, and singing good old hymns at the Rookery in downtown Macon. Now, once a month, you'll find about 50 to 60 people singing at the top of their lungs, and you've never sung Just As I Am until you've sung it with the bartenders leaning around the corner and joining in, unsure if their voice could sing here. A couple of them tend to trickle in on Sunday mornings for worship. We began showing up in places where poverty was the most palpable in our city and simply inviting strangers to join with us, to say, this is where we're going to go, sir. Would you like to come along? It was clear that God was already at work in those places. We just had to take the risk of following where the threshold was being moved. If there is something upholding separation and otherness, the kingdom of God is about breaking that down and rearranging it all together. Moving the landscape resonates deeply in our story from Luke. The Israelite people were deeply concerned with the issues of land. Walter Brueggemann reminds us that Israel's faith is in touch with the public, material, socioeconomic aspects of living in the world. It's not a faith that deals only with the heart. The voices of Isaiah and John are calling out to say, if there is a valley that people cannot pass through, it matters to the people of God that it be raised up. If there are roads too rough for vulnerable people to walk, it matters to the people of God that the way is made smooth. And if there are mountains too high for financially insecure families to climb, then it matters to the people of God that the mountain is changed. Road smoothing and valley building is our good news today, but what do we do with that? How do we even hear the voices that are telling us this is happening? We listen. We listen for those wilderness voices. As our Malachi text says, God sends those messengers. We could listen to the voices of our neighbors, the ones who might not know all the insider speech of the church, but they do know what it looks like when real needs are met with real compassion. They know it when they see it. We could listen to the voices of mothers. It's a trick that never fails, friends. If you want to know where justice is needed in this world, if you want to know where the peace of God is so needed, listen to where the mothers are crying out. If you want to hear where justice is lacking, listen to where the women who love their people are saying there is a need here. Follow their voices, and you will get to the places where the peace of God is needed, and those rough places need smoothing. We could listen to the voices of a congregation gathered here in this space, doing a small act of resistance and lighting that candle of peace. As we hear the words, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art," those songs are powerful. And as we sing them, we could lean in and listen to their call. We are called to tune in to those unsettling voices more than we tune in to the seats of power. God is speaking through them. The way of Christ will travel roads that are being formed and repaved and changed. It may look different than it has ever looked before, but the presence of God is sure in those spaces. So I wonder, what would it mean for us on this Advent Sunday as the people of God ushering in a new church year? What would it look for us to think about the pathways that are changing? No matter what the political powers or the other reigns in our life are saying, how could we hear this text from Luke a little differently? What if we rewrote the gospel text for 2018 with the powers at work in our world? It might sound something like this. In the year 2018, in the second year of the presidency of the 45th president, in the reign of breaking news updates and Twitter feeds, when Nathan Deal was the governor of Georgia, in the year when First Baptist Savannah had not yet called a pastor to lead them, in the year 2018, when economic markers claim our vast wealth and our wide poverty, in the year of our Lord, 2018, when our jobs have changed and the family looks different, and even our health has faltered, into this time and place, the Word of God came to a surprising place. God gave voice to people who would proclaim the good news and call us to hear. Get ready. All the roads are changing. All the paths you know are about to look so very different. And it will be good, because that's where God is. The places where the inaccessible is made available, where the insurmountable barriers begin to crumble, where the vulnerable are able to step sure-footed, look for God there. That's where you will see the good news of God at work in the world, plain as day. Be startled, but pay attention. We'll all see the love of God made visible in those places. Amen. I invite you to a time of prayer. Center your hearts. Enjoy these moments of silence. And then I'll offer a pastoral prayer, and then we will join all of our voices together in the Lord's Prayer printed in your order of worship. Pray with me. Our loving and merciful God, our days are crowded in this season, and yet you gather us here in your name to claim your peace, the peace of God that moves through history and through this space and through this music and through this very day. God, we pray for peace. We pray for shalom in every corner of our world. God, we pray for our world leaders, for their wisdom and their discernment. We pray for our nation as we navigate these changing times and these great needs. God, we pray for those who mourn in this season as loss touches their lives. We pray for peace. God, we pray for those who know abundance in this season. May their hearts be grateful and gracious. May they grow in generosity as you are generous. And God, we pray for our families in all the beautiful and diverse snapshots of home. We pray for those who serve in the armed forces away from their families. And we pray for all the ways our families are growing and changing. It's in Christ's name that we pray and follow our Lord's model, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Coming, and so we must prepare the way. Each of us must prepare to welcome the Messiah. We must welcome the Redeemer with our very lives and know the Lord's tender mercy. Now, each one of you will give from your blessings, but let all that you are become an offering pleasing to our God. Let's all pray together. Lord of all, we delight in your love and salvation, for there can be no greater gifts than these. We will gladly serve you in holiness and righteousness, and we offer ourselves. We offer all that you have provided us, and may it be used to bring your light to those who dwell in darkness. Prepare us and complete us, O Lord. Amen. The invitation to Christian discipleship is open now for anyone who would want to follow Jesus, or anyone who wishes to join this worshiping community, or if you'd just like to come up and pray at the kneelers for whatever you would like. You may do that now as we sing this hymn together. Remember that next Sunday we are Christmas caroling, which is one of our favorite things to do. It's a great event, and so come and join us. That's going to begin at 4 p.m., and then we will conclude at the home of Billy and Nancy Sutton, where we will have chili, and that is always a fantastic event for us. Remember, this Wednesday we are having our children's program, our children's Christmas program. But just because it's called the children's program doesn't mean that you can't come. That is for everybody to be there, and there will be stuff for everyone to do as well. And since, I think I said this Wednesday, many of you are very childlike anyway, you'll fit in great, okay? Also, remember, if you got one of the cards for one of the Morningstar children from the tree over in Lewis Hall, those gifts are due today. And if you still have not gotten one of our Advent devotions, those are available as well. Again, thank you. Thank you so much for being here today, Aaron. It's wonderful to have you here and wonderful to hear what you had to tell us this morning. And so now, may we hear this pastoral benediction.
As you go, it is important for you to remember who you really are. You are sons and daughters of God. You are friends and disciples of Christ Jesus, our Lord. You are gifted and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the love, the peace, and the justice of God is at loose in your life through your very words and your very hands. So go in peace and serve the Lord all of your days. Amen.